I don't know about you, friends, but that was powerful for me. That's the blessed hope that we have as Christians. The blessed hope that God has given to us. That this world, even though it's chaotic and corrupt, we look forward to a brand new world when Jesus comes again. Amen? That's why we've gathered here together tonight at the Revelation of Hope Seminar, so that we can look into God's Word, so we can learn how to be better prepared for the final crisis that is about to break loose on planet Earth, and finally be prepared for the coming of Jesus. And so we're so thankful for you who've come tonight. How many of you were here last night? Can I see your hands? Wonderful. Thanks for returning. How many of you you didn't come last night, but you're here tonight? All right. Welcome. Welcome. Thank you so much for being here. At this time, we're going to get right into our message. And so I invite you to bow your heads with me as we begin with the word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity you've given to us to pay special attention to the prophecies of your holy word. We invite your Holy Spirit to be here in a special way, that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would lead us deeper than we've ever gone before, that you'd give us fresh revelations from your word, that you would help us to sense the urgency of the time in which we live, to know that Jesus truly is coming soon and that all the signs of the times are pointing to the fact that we don't have much time left. And Lord, we thank you that even though this world is about to come to an end, that we don't have to be afraid because we know the end of the story. We know that you win in this controversy. And because you win, we can win as well. Thank you for that assurance. Now, Lord, bless us as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our message this evening is entitled, The End. Is it here, near, or mere fear? And to begin with this evening, I want to just share with you an observation I've had being brought up in the beautiful islands of Hawaii. And since about 4 or 5 years ago, moving to the mainland in California, something that I really appreciate about the islands, and I sense it every time I come back, is the easygoing attitude that people have. And that's refreshing. You know, just like Jesus said, it's important for us to not worry about things. Amen. I mean, we live in a very fast-paced society. This generation is called the now generation. We want what we want, and we want it right now. We're into quick things, quick fixes, and fast food, and fast internet, and fast communication, and there are so many different things pulling us in many different directions. We have schedules and deadlines and so forth and so on. And in this fast-paced society, it's very important, and I believe it's truly something that God wants us to have, is to not let things control us, but to be proactive instead of reactive. To be in charge of our circumstances instead of letting our circumstances have charge over us. In fact, if we open our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6, we find this principle. In fact, turn there with me in Matthew chapter 6, a beautiful passage, a promise that I want us to claim tonight. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. And hear the words of Jesus. He says to us, Wherefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on. Is not the life more than the food or meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of such things. God knows our needs. Can you say amen? And so we don't have to worry about our lives. All we have to do is put our lives in the hands of God. And then verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things shall be what? Added unto you. God says, when you seek me first, when you put me as a priority in your life, instead of the bills, instead of the jobs, instead of your own family members, put me first, and God promises, friends, that he will take care of all of our physical needs. Can you say amen? And so it is wonderful to, in the islands, we have an atmosphere of people are laid back, easygoing, no worries. And that's a good thing, because Christ said, do not worry about your life. Just put your life in my hands. Can you say amen? Now, having said that, I want us to beware, because there is a danger that we island people can slip into that is not good. This easygoing, kickback, relaxed attitude is good to have when the stresses and worries of life overwhelm us. But the temptation is to bring this lackadaisical, easygoing attitude into the spiritual realm of our being. The reason why, friends, is because in the spiritual realm, God wants us to live with a sense of urgency, because we don't have much time left on planet Earth. We need to not be worried about the things. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Cast all your cares upon him, but at the same time, we need to live with a sense of urgency, and it's important that we are not spiritually sleeping in a time when a crisis is taking place. In fact, the Apostle Paul told us, just to balance things out, in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, please write it down, Romans 13, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, and that, knowing the time, knowing the what? Knowing the time, then now it is a what type of time? Please help me tonight, friends. What does it say? Now it is a high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The Bible says that it's important for us to wake up. It is not the time to be sleeping spiritually. Right now is the time to arouse from spiritual slumber, because the time of the end is nearer than when we first believed. And when the apostle wrote this years and years ago, it was true then, but it's more true now than ever before. Brothers and sisters, spiritual sleep comes from not knowing the time in which we live, to being indifferent to what is taking place around us in our world today. But when we know the time, it causes us to wake up out of the comfort of complacency in our spiritual lives. In fact, in order to help us to wake up, in order to help us understand the urgent time that we're living in, the Lord Jesus has given us signs of alarm. Signs of what? Alarm, to help us wake up to the urgency of the day. In fact, notice what he said in Matthew 24 and verse 33. Please write it down. Matthew 24 and verse 33, Jesus said, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Jesus said that we can know the end is near when we see all these things. Now, all these things, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What are these things that Christ is revealing to us to help us to know that the coming of Christ, that the end is very near? What are these? They are none other than signs of alarm. Signs in the religious world, in the economical world, in the natural world, in the political world. Signs of alarm, shouting and going off all around us, trying to wake us up. But the tragedy of the matter is, friends, is that while these signs of alarm are sounding all around us, many people are still sleeping through the sirens. It is a dangerous thing to sleep when the alarm is going off, friends. Or worse, there are some people who hear the alarm, they see it, and they wake up for a moment, but then they hit the spiritual snooze button, and they say, let me just sleep a little while longer. Let me just enjoy my life a little while longer. Then I'll get serious about God. Then I'll get my house in order. Well, brothers and sisters, tonight, as we look at the economical, the social, the political, the natural, and the religious conditions of our world, it will become logical and clear to us tonight that the only rational conclusion we can come to is that this world cannot last much longer. And if it's really going to end, the question is how. Well, friends, we don't have to look into crystal balls to find the answer, because the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, tells us how this world is going to end. As we go to Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22, we find Jesus repeating something three times. Now, if God says something once, it's important. Can you say amen? If he says it twice, he's emphasizing it's very important. But three times, it is so important. It's a trinity of alarm and warning. I want you to notice it. Write it down. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Feel free to open your Bible if you wish. For the sake of time, we have most of it on the screen, but we want to encourage you to write down every scripture. Make sure that we're telling the truth in this seminar. Notice what the blessed Jesus says. Revelation 22 and 7. Behold, I am coming how? I am coming out quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Here Jesus says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming very quickly. Then he repeats it in verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Repeats it again, friends. This is the last book of the Bible and the last chapter. This is what God is leaving us with. I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. And if it's not enough the second time, he says it the third time in verse 20. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, John the Revelator prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer that we ought to pray. Lord Jesus, please come soon. Three times in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. And the third time he says, surely, and that word surely means without a doubt. It is certainly Jesus is coming soon. And we see that the book of Revelation beats with a sense of urgency and vibrancy about the end of the world and the coming of Christ. But the question tonight is, how quickly is quickly? How soon is soon? And how near is near? Because some people say, having Christians throughout every generation believe that Jesus was coming in their generation, and yet that generation passed off the scene and another generation was born. Having Christians throughout all the world and every age believe that they were living in the last days? That's true, friends. But other generations have not seen the things that we're seeing in our generation. So some people are skeptical. Having Christians believe this throughout every age? Is it real that Christ has come? Or is it mere fear to scare people into coming to church? And friends, let me make it clear. There have been what we call doomsdayers. People who preach about the end of the world with a sense of doom and gloom. And that's not what we're trying to do here tonight. And there have been many false alarms. People saying that Christ is coming in such a time, in such and such a year. Well, friends, Jesus made it clear that no man knows the day or the hour. Can you say amen? We may not know the exact timing of his coming, but Christ gave us signs of alarms so that we might know when it is near. But unfortunately, people preach about the end of the world so much that many others don't take it seriously anymore. Well, friends, do you remember that childhood story about the boy who cried wolf? Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? You remember that lesson? The boy who cried wolf? Now, when he cried wolf, the wolf didn't come at first. He gave many false alarms, isn't that right? But just because he gave those false alarms, tell me, did the wolf end up coming, yes or no? The wolf ended up coming. So the false alarms did not stop the fact that the wolf was coming. And in the same way as we see many false alarms in our world, it's not going to stop the fact that Jesus indeed is coming soon. And I want to share with you tonight that not only preachers and religious people are preaching about this, but even scientific, secular minds are understanding and recognizing that we're living in unprecedented times. How many of you know who this man is? Do you know him? What's his name? Dr. Stephen Hawking. How many of you have heard of him before? Brothers and sisters, he is a genius. He is an astrophysicist. And that sounds very smart, doesn't it? An astrophysicist, he currently holds the Sir Isaac Newton Chair of Mathematics at Cambridge University. He has written one of the best selling science books entitled A Brief History of Time, and he has the reputation of being the single greatest scientific mind on the planet today. He is known as Einstein's successor, but here's the problem. This brilliant mind is trapped in a debilitated body. He has Lou Gehrig's disease. He's confined to a wheelchair. He doesn't have much movement in his body. He can't speak. He has a little bit of movement in some of his fingers, and he speaks through a voice synchronizer. He has a little computer screen, and he types on it, and the voice synchronizer speaks for him. Well, in 1997, this great scientific secular mind, by the way, he's an agnostic. He doesn't believe in the Bible. He doesn't believe in a personal God. But he was lecturing on the future of the world and the future of man. And in 1997, he was speaking at Cornell University to some thought leaders, lecturing, like I said, on the future of man. And I want you to notice what he had to say about the end of the world. Professor Stephen Hawking said these words. Our long-term survival and any hope for our species is in question. However, If we can keep from destroying each other for the next 100 years, sufficient technology will develop to distribute humanity to various planets. And then no one tragedy or atrocity will eradicate us all at the same time. Did you notice that? Here is a secular scientific mind, one that does not believe in the Word of God. And as he considered the condition of our world, lecturing about the future of our world, he said that the survival of this world and our species is in question. He understood that we're living in unprecedented and even scary times. But you know what his solution is? His savior is science. He says that if we can refrain from destroying each other for the next 100 years, we can develop technology to distribute the human race to different planets so that if one tragedy happens on planet Earth, the human race can survive on other planets. Brothers and sisters, his science is savior, but we're going to need a better savior than science to get us out of the mess we're in. Can you say amen? But here's a case in point of a secular mind preaching about the end of the world, that the end is very near. In fact, I want you to notice another example. A man by the name of Eugene Linden, he is an award-winning journalist and author that has written many articles for high-profile magazines. Time magazine, New York Times, Wall Street Journal, National Geographic, and he wrote a book entitled The Future in Plain Sight. He's writing from a secular and non-religious point of view. And in this book, I have it in my library, he outlines 9 clues or 9 compelling reasons for the coming, what he calls, instability in our world. 9 compelling secular arguments why we're living in unusual times and why this world cannot last much longer. So we see clearly, friends, that not only people in the religious world are preaching about the end, but even scientific secular minds are recognizing this. And friends, as we compare their claims with the Bible, we are going to discover tonight that the object in the mirror is nearer than when we first believed. Can you say amen? And so is there any evidence in the Bible of the nearness of the end? Is it really possible that we will see the coming of Jesus with our own eyes in our own lifetime? The answer is absolutely yes. And now we'll proceed to prove it from the Word of God. The disciples were concerned about the same things, and so they asked the question in Matthew 24. And so I invite you to open your Bible with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Does anyone need a Bible tonight? Perhaps you forgot yours or don't have one. If not, we want to put a Bible in your hand. And so if you need a Bible or a piece of paper to write down the scriptures, please raise your hand high. Our ushers are getting ready to pass those out at this time. Wonderful. We have one up here. Good. This is a seminar in the highest sense of the word. So we're having class tonight. Amen? We're having class. We're not just going to listen. We're going to study together. That's what we need to do. So we're going to Matthew 24. That's the first book in the New Testament. That's on page 975 if you're using our seminar Bible. Matthew, what chapter? Matthew 24. This is a chapter known as the signs of the end, the signs of the times. And tonight we're going to highlight 12 signs. How many? 12 signs. And we're going to see that these signs are being fulfilled in the world that we live in. Now, before we look at the signs, and by the way, I'm going to give you a handout tonight with all the signs. So in case you miss in your notes, you better get that as well. But before we look at the signs, I want us to look at the context of this chapter on the signs of the times, because we can learn a lot from the context. So notice, Matthew 24, beginning with verse 1, and if you're there, and if you're ready to study the Bible, let me hear you say amen. All right, it says in Matthew 24 and verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So here we see Jesus. The disciples come to him, wanting to show him the glorious temple there at Jerusalem. And as Jesus is looking upon the temple at Jerusalem, the pride and joy of the Jewish nation, he looks upon it and he begins to prophesy to the disciples about the coming destruction of that temple. He said, you see this beautiful building, I'm telling you that there's going to come a day when one stone will not be left standing upon another. It's going to be destroyed one day. And friends, you have to understand the context. When the disciples heard about the destruction of their beloved temple, they were utterly shocked, friends. Why? Because the temple of Jerusalem, like I said, it was the pride and joy of the Jewish nation. It was a glorious and mighty temple of white marble. On the inside of the temple, the wallpaper was solid gold. It was lavish with much expense to make it beautiful. It was one of the ancient buildings of antiquity. It was a prized building. And the Jewish nation, as well as the disciples, they could not imagine life without the temple of Jerusalem. That was the center of the sacrificial services, the heart and joy, and the center of Judaism. And so they were shocked. What in the world? How is it that this temple could be destroyed? They couldn't imagine life without it. And so as Christ went upon the Mount of Olives, they sought to ask Jesus about what he had just prophesied about the destruction of the temple. So notice verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" What are they referring to contextually? What are they referring to? When shall these things, what are they referring to? The destruction of the temple. Are you with me? Yes or no? They're wondering, "Jesus, when will this be?" Then notice what they say. "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy what? Coming and of the end of the world?" I want you to notice the disciples are asking two questions in the same sentence because they think that the events would take place at the same time. They're asking, when will this temple be destroyed? And in the same breath, they're asking, what is the sign of your coming and the end? And the reason why they ask these two things together is because they believe that the only way this beautiful temple could ever be destroyed is at the very end of time when Jesus comes the second time. But friends, these two events would take place at two very different times. They felt, like I said, only at the end of the world could the temple be destroyed. So in response to this question, follow me now. Christ answered these questions with a masterful presentation. And what he did was he blended the signs that surrounded the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem with the signs that would surround the destruction of the world at the end of time and his second coming. Two different events, but similar signs. Christ answered it in the same same presentation. Now, why in the world did Jesus do this? Listen, because the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem was to be a literal object lesson of the greater destruction that would take place at the end of the world. And the signs surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem would be repeated on a much larger scale at the very end of time. What happened to Jerusalem on a small national scale would be repeated at the end on a much grander international scale. And that's the reason why he blended both signs together. And if that makes sense, let me hear you say amen. Now the question is, how does the destruction of Jerusalem parallel the destruction of the end of the world? Let me explain. Turn with me now to the book. We're right there. Let's notice verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him do what? Understand." So notice, Jesus said to the disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote about, when you see this, I want you to understand that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And when you see the fulfillment of that prophecy taking place, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, know that Daniel's prophecy is about to be fulfilled. And because you recognize the fulfillment of prophecy, then he said in verse 16, "Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." And so Jesus says here, without taking the time to go into it, we're going to study it more in detail on a future night when we talk about Israel in prophecy. But what Christ is doing here, he is saying to the disciples, when you see Jerusalem about to be destroyed, know that Daniel's prophecy is about to be fulfilled. When you see the fulfillment of prophecy, then you know what to do. You need to flee to the mountains for your life. And what happened, friends? Jerusalem, as well as the temple, was destroyed in the year AD 70 by Titus and the Roman armies. When they surrounded the the city of Jerusalem, they posted those banners. It was an abomination that brought about desolation to the Jewish temple and the city. But just before Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed, God gave his people a chance to flee for their lives to the mountain. And those who, those who remembered the prophecy, they understood what to do. And they fled to the mountains for their lives. But those who did not know the prophecy, or those who knew it but ignored it, remained in the city. And the Jewish historian Josephus said that over 1 million Jews died in that terrible siege. But if they had known the prophecy and heeded the words of Jesus, they could have saved their lives in fleeing to the mountains. And so, but not one Christian who understood prophecy perished in that terrible siege. And so the signs given on a miniature scale that surround the destruction of Jerusalem would take place on a grander scale at the end of time. And just like back then, those who understand and heed Bible prophecy, they will recognize the sign and they will know what to do in response to it, and they can be saved as a result. While those who may not know will not know what to do when it takes place, friends. And so with this context, tell me, friends, do you see the importance of understanding Bible prophecy, yes or no? Do you see the importance? How important is it, friends? Oh, friends, it can be a matter of eternity. And that's why Jesus told us specifically, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who keeps the things written in the book of Revelation. In these last days, God is trying to arouse us from spiritual slumber by showing to us these signs. And so how many of you are ready to know what these signs are? If so, please say amen. 12 signs. The first one that Jesus gives is signs in the religious realm. Notice what it says now in response to their question. Now we read verses 4 and verse 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man do what? Are you with me tonight, friends? Take heed that no man, chapter 24 and verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So here the first sign that Jesus gave is signs in the religious realm. Jesus describes a day in which deception would be increasing more and more. And friends, it sounds like a fit description of the world that we live in. In recent years, there has been an explosion of interest in false religion. Spiritual leaders straying away from the Word of God and enticing people to follow them and their opinions instead of what God has clearly said in His Word. We've heard in the news about Jim Jones and Marshall Applewhite and David Koresh and many others who began with the Bible, but after gaining confidence from the people, would begin to stray away from the Word of God. This is a fulfillment, brothers and sisters. Jesus said in the last days, there will be false Christs, false prophets, people working even miracles to deceive others. Occultic and false religions has grown explosively in recent years. False revivals. There have been over 3,000 astrology columns in newspapers across America. And we see that occultic books and hotlines and websites are growing more and more and more. And this explosion in spiritualism and false religion just confirms the prophecy of Jesus to be true, that the end is very near. Can you say amen? But praise the Lord that God has given to us His Word, and we don't have to be deceived by any man as long as we stick with the Bible. Can you say amen? You see, it does not matter what a man says. Doesn't matter what I say, friends. Doesn't matter what a church teaches. All that matters is what does God have to say in His Word. And the only thing we want to do here at the Revelation of Hope Seminar is point people to Jesus and the words of Jesus. Can you say amen? And like I said before, the last person you should ever trust is a preacher, friends. There are many good men and they have good intentions, but it's dangerous to trust in a man. As I said last night, when you lean upon someone and that person falls, you're going to fall right along with them. And so instead of leaning upon a man, upon a spiritual leader, a priest or pastor, we need to lean upon Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? He is the only one that will not lead us astray and the only one that is trustworthy 100% of the time. Now the second sign Jesus brings us to is signs in the political and social realm of our world. Notice in verse 6, Matthew 24, verse 6. Christ said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse or various places. So here we see sign number two. Jesus said in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars. And notice, friends, it's not war in the singular, but in the plural. Jesus is describing a world that has been engulfed in war. And I know that we've always had war since the beginning of time. But in this past century, brothers and sisters, we have seen wars escalating like never before. In the past century, we've already seen two world wars. We have seen the Vietnam War, the Korean War, the Indochina conflict, Iran and Iraq, continuing conflicts in the Middle East, tribal conflicts in Africa, these things escalating more and more and more, all causing the death of countless millions. In fact, sociologists have estimated that in the 20th century alone, there have been over 180 million deaths from war. We've never seen war in this type of way ever before, friends. You see, in the past, wars have been fought on battlefields, but now we see a different type of war, friends. Jesus said that in the last days there will be fearful sights in the heavens. And we've seen some fearful things in our day and age. The wars have now been taken to our streets. The battles are taken to the streets, and now the victims are not only the soldiers, but innocent bystanders, women and children. And friends, it is a dangerous world that we live in tonight. And no matter what man tries to do to bring about world peace amongst the nations, it seems like no matter what man tries to do, peace treaties fail over and over and over again. In fact, that is also a sign that we're living at the end. I want you to write it down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say what? Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. Here the Bible says that when man is crying out peace, peace, safety, peace and safety together, it says that sudden destruction comes upon them. You see, all the efforts of the United Nations have failed of bringing about lasting world peace. Friends, we need to be clear tonight that true peace will not come until the Prince of Peace comes in the clouds of heaven. Can you say amen? And on a later night, we're going to have a presentation entitled Revelation's Answer for Global Peace. It's a peace plan that is guaranteed to work. Please don't miss it. We're going to talk about that this coming Wednesday evening. So the Bible says that when man says peace and safety, sudden destruction. And so we see in our world, peace treaties failing time and time again. No matter what the United Nations does in the Middle East, there is still conflict and war taking place. And so sign number three that we're living at the end is that we're hearing cries of peace, but no peace in sight. But I want you to notice what the Bible said specifically. That when they said peace and safety, it said that destruction would come, but it would come how? What is that word right there? It says sudden destruction shall come upon them. And friends, never before in the history of the human race have we had the capability to destroy ourselves very suddenly. Never before, friends. You see, in the past, wars were fought on battlefields, but nowadays, wars are fought with men in suits sitting behind desks pushing buttons, friends. Another great fear is biological and chemical warfare, nuclear warfare. We're living in a very dangerous world tonight, so dangerous that the 20th century scientists and journalists, Sir Charles Snow, said these words. We know of certainty with statistical truth that if enough of these weapons are made by enough states, some of them are going to blow up through accident, folly, or even madness. And then another man, another noted communist, Walter Lippmann, said that we are poised on the brink of the most calamitous conflict that can be imagined. Indeed, it cannot even be imagined, friends. These are scientific, secular minds that recognize that we're living in a very dangerous world. But friends, while many people go to bed at night fear with fear and terror in their hearts, you can go to bed tonight and sleep like a baby in peace because we have a joyous hope in the coming of Christ. Can you say amen? There is hope and help on the way. You don't have to be afraid of a madman dropping a bomb on these little islands in the middle of the Pacific because Jesus said that he's coming in a time when the human race has the ability to destroy itself very suddenly, and that time is right now, friends. another sign that Christ gave that we're at the end. This one affects everyone. Economic instability is sign number four. I want you to notice Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 9, Christ said, you shall hear of wars, and what is that word? Commotions. Now friends, if you to look up that word commotions in the original Greek language, you know what it means? It means instability, confusion, and disturbance. You see, not only will we have wars in the political realm, but also commotions. We will live in a world of instability, of confusion, of disorder. And friends, this is a fit description of our economic condition in the United States. It's a sign, friends. This recent economic crisis was prophesied thousands of years ago in the Word of God. This is a sign of the end. Notice what it says in James chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Please write it down. It says, your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are what? Are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. For you have hoarded wealth in the what days? In the last days. The Bible says that in the last days, the wealth of the lands will become corrupt and corroded. In other words, the value of money would fall, brothers and sisters. Riches, it says in the book of Revelation 18, verse 7, for in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. The Bible is describing a financial collapse, an economic downturn. And friends, I want you to consider what's taking place right here in our beloved country. Did you know, friends, that for many years, gold was the standard of the American dollar? In other words, whenever the government would decide to print more money, print more dollar bills, it was only as they had gold to back it up and to give it power. But nowadays, gold, the standard of gold for the American dollar has been removed years and years ago, and today there is no standard for the American dollar. And so if the government decides that we need more money, what do? They just print it out with nothing to back it up. And other countries know this. And whenever a government decides to do this, financial experts know and recognize that that is financial suicide, friends. And the only reason why we think that the paper in our wallets is worth something is because that's what we've been told, friends. But there's going to come a day when everything is just going to pop. It's going to burst, brothers and sisters. And in fact, even financial experts are recognizing this. Our national deficit, over $10 trillion. Our national deficit rises about $1.8 billion every single day. Friends, that is not sustainable. As gas prices fluctuate up and down, the housing market decreasing, and maybe perhaps tonight this is your own personal crisis. Maybe tonight you're struggling with your bills. Maybe tonight your house is probably going into foreclosure and you've been threatened by your landlord. Oh, friends, you don't have to worry about this. You know why? Because praise the Lord that there is no foreclosures in heaven. Can you say that? There's no foreclosures in God's kingdom. You see, in heaven, we have a good landlord. And the rent is so cheap in heaven, it's free because Jesus paid for it with his own blood. Can you say amen? And so while we may have to struggle with food stamps and different things down here on earth, we need to remember, friends, God has given to us the promise, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You make Jesus your shepherd, and you follow him as his sheep, and God will always provide for our needs. Can you say amen? The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in the blessed Jesus. And friends, you can take that promise to the bank. It's not going to bounce. Can you say amen? God keeps his word. But we see as we take a look at this financial crisis, it is a prerequisite for the coming of Christ. And we are going to flesh that out more in detail on a later night. Because you see, in Revelation 13, it says that in the last days, God's people will not be able to buy or sell. The mark of the beast issue will be pushed upon the people of God and those who resist receiving that mark. And by the way, you're going to know exactly what the mark of the beast is at the end of this seminar. We're going to talk about it on future nights. But when that crisis takes place, it says that we will not be able to buy or sell. Now, friends, now, in order for us to not be able to buy or sell, there must be a power on earth that will be able to regulate the buying and the selling. And friends, in this recent economic crisis, as the government bailed out many of these large financial institutions, gaining more and more power, now it seems like they can regulate the buying and the selling. And friends, that's exactly what the Bible said would happen. And lo and behold, it is happening before our very eyes. But praise the Lord that the Bible says that our bread and water shall be sure. Can you say amen? We don't have to worry about being cut off from man, because God will never cut off his own. And now Christ moves from signs in the economic world, now signs in the natural world. Notice what it says, the last part of verse 7. Matthew 24 and verse 7. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. What is a famine? Famine is starvation, when people have no food. And friends, that's the sad condition of the world we live in. The United Nations gave out a report recently that there is a food shortage in over 38 countries of the world, and it's probably more by now. Over 1/6 of the world is undernourished. And they estimated that 3.5 million people die every year, 10,000 every day. Why? Because they don't have enough food to feed themselves. And that's why every day that we eat our food, we ought to first thank the Lord for giving to us our daily bread. Can you say amen? We ought to value and not take for granted the things that we have today. For many people all around our world don't have these things. And so sign number 5, that we're living at the end, famines in the last days. But I want you to notice this. What is causing this? Because what is causing famine is in reality a greater problem than the famine itself. I want you to notice this scale describing the world population growth. And if you notice, in recent years, up into the 1900s, the population of the world has been pretty even and steadily climbing higher, but not very drastically. But in recent years, it has shot up higher and quicker than ever before. And not long ago, Newsweek magazine ran an article entitled "The World's Greatest Problem," and they said that the world's greatest problem was not war, it was not famine, it was not disease, but they said that our greatest problem is population explosion. And I want you to notice these statistics they had in that magazine. You see, it took about 5,000 years to get the first 1 billion people on planet Earth. Now that's a long time, isn't that right? 5,000 years to get the first 1 billion. But to get the second 1 billion, it only took 100 years. Now tell me, friends, 5,000 versus 100, is that a big difference, yes or no? Huge. For the second 1 billion people, only 100 years. For the third 1 billion people, only 35 years. To get the fourth 1 billionth people on Earth, it only took 15 years. And they estimated by the year 2020, the world would have 16 billion people. We see the population explosion. We call this compounding interest. It just gets higher and quicker, faster than ever before. And by 2020, 16 billion people. And friends, I like people, but the problem is that this earth is not able to sustain that amount of people. And that's a huge problem. And by the way, did you know? And here's the reason. As the population increases, as this world becomes more and more crowded, as man makes more and more streets and cities and whatnot, the population increases and the pasture and farmland decreases. And whenever these two things intersect, you have a major crisis on your hands. You have massive famine, people fighting, massive chaos, people fighting for food. And by the way, friends, there is not one politician that is talking about this. You know why? Because there is no solution to this problem. And the only solution that some people are trying to suggest is population reduction. And friends, that is a very scary thing to consider. As the elite of the world is wanting to do away with the rest of the world so that they can have their own, some type of utopia on planet Earth. Well, friends, this is a major problem. And this is one of the major reasons why this world cannot last another 100 years, friends. There's not enough room on planet Earth for this amount of life. And so, friends, as we see population increasing, so does waste and pollution increase as well. And as a result, we destroy ourselves with our extravagant lifestyle, making the future of our world unfit for our children. And the Bible said that this would happen. It said in Isaiah 51 and verse 6 that the earth will grow old like a garment. It says in Revelation that this world will be destroyed by people. And friends, that's what we're seeing today. This increase of pollution and unsanitary conditions are a breeding ground for the next sign that Jesus gave. Not only famines, but also pestilences, which is sign number 6. What is a pestilence? It is simply an unusual, rare, and new disease. We've always had diseases. But in recent years, we've had more and more diseases. SARS, mad cow disease, H1N1, the swine flu, the bird flu, all these things, rare diseases, Jesus said, would intensify. Diseases that are resistant to antibiotics would increase in the last days. It's happening right before our very eyes, friends. It is a sign of alarm calling us to wake up, friends, from spiritual slumber. Then Jesus said that there would be earthquakes in various or diverse places. Now, some of you might be wondering and thinking to yourselves, how can all these things be signs of the end? I mean, we've always had false religion. We've always had pestilence, famine, wars, natural disasters. We've seen this for years and years. And so how can you tell me tonight that these are signs of the end? I want to share with you, friends. Notice what Jesus said in verse 8. Matthew 24 and verse 8. He said that all these things, all these are the beginning of what? Sorrows. You notice that word sorrows. Does anyone have a different translation of that word? Another translation, says the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. And in the original Greek language, that's what it is, a birth pain or a labor contraction. Now, I'm a man. My wife and I don't have any children, so we don't know anything about labor contractions on a personal level. But how many of you mothers out there know something about labor contractions? Do you know about labor contractions? What is the characteristic of labor contractions? Because Jesus said that these signs are like labor contractions. How do they begin at first? Mothers, I'm talking to you. How do they begin? Mild and far apart. Isn't that right? But the closer the baby comes to being born into the world, do those labor contractions change, yes or no? What happens to them? From being mild and far apart, they begin to increase in two ways. In intensity and frequency. Isn't that right? In the same way, friends, we've seen these signs all throughout from the beginning of the world. But Jesus said that there will be like labor contractions when you see these signs increasing in intensity and frequency, you know that Jesus is about to come. And friends, that's exactly why we're saying that these signs are pointing to the fact that Christ is soon to come. Have these natural disasters been increasing? I want you to notice major earthquakes from the 9th century, major recorded earthquakes. These are 7 plus on the Richter scale, and earthquakes that match that type of destruction. In the 9th century, there was recorded just one major earthquake. From the 10th to the 15th, zero. In the 16th century, one major recorded earthquake. In the 17th, none. In the 18th, two. In the 19th, one. And in the 20th century, how many? 19. Friends, do you think that that is increased in frequency? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. And in fact, I just saw in the news just a few weeks ago, the reporter saying that this year so far, this year, I saw this in March, and it said that this year, in the month of March, we have had more earthquakes in the world, major earthquakes in the world, than we had in our entire year previous. Increasing in intensity and frequency. And we see that natural disasters of many types are increasing as well. We have wildfires all throughout California, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, all these things. And I know in Hawaii we feel pretty safe and comfortable many of these times. But friends, all you have to do is go around in the world and watch the news. You'll see that this paradise that we have here is not the case in majority of our world. Mother Nature has been acting up in recent years. It seems like Mother Nature is having labor contractions. As these things are intensifying and becoming more and more frequent, and it seems like Mother Nature is crying out for deliverance. Soon Jesus is going to be born, brothers and sisters, but not like the first time as a humble babe, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say amen? And so we see sign number 7, natural disasters increasing at the end of time. And so now Christ moves from the religious to the political, to the natural, and now to the social and moral condition of the world at the end. Notice what he said. Matthew 24:37. Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Christ is saying that whatever it was like in Noah's day, that's how it's going to be like in the last days. So, question, what was it like in Noah's day? All we have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 6 to read about it. So please write it down. Genesis 6 verse 5 and 6, it describes the condition of Noah's day in these words. And it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only" what? Evil. How? Continually. Then you jump down to verses 11 and 12. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Here the Bible describes the days of Noah with the words evil abounding, corruption, wickedness, all these things. And friends, these words can match the description of the world that we live in today. Violence filling the lands. And friends, that's exactly what's taking place in our world. Violence and hate filling the streets of our beloved cities. Many people are inventing more and more ways to do evil than doing good. And many schools are becoming battlegrounds for gangs and gang warfare. People no longer valuing the sanctity of life. In fact, the U.S. News and World Report ran an article that said this: "Disputes once settled with fists between kids are now settled with guns. Every 100 hours, more youths die in the streets than were killed in the Persian Gulf warfare." And friends, that's the sad reality of our world. It's a fit description of what Jesus said it would be like just before he came. In fact, notice, the problems that teachers and faculty in high schools faced back in the 1940s compared to the 1990s. The major issues that faculty and teachers had to deal with in high school was students talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise in class, running in the hall, cutting in line, dress code, and littering. Now, friends, does that sound serious? Yes or no? That doesn't sound serious at all. This was the major issues that faculty had to deal with, friends, about 70 years ago. But nowadays, drug use, pregnancy, alcohol abuse, rape, robbery, assault, suicide, and even murder. Brothers and sisters, tell me, is there a big difference between the two? Yes or no? Has the problems of immorality increased in intensity and frequency from 70 years ago? Yes or no? Absolutely yes, friends. And that's the reason why we can say and know with confidence tonight that this world cannot last much longer. How much worse is it going to get? We see that it's gotten worse. We remember what happened in Colorado, in Columbine, when those two youngsters decided that they wanted to go to school to shoot in cold blood some of their classmates. And it shook the nation. And we thought, oh, how bad this is. It can't get any worse than this. But it got worse, friends. In 2007, the greatest massacre in the United States history, 33 people shot dead in cold blood at Virginia Tech University. People no longer valuing the sanctity of life. And we see that this is happening more and more and more. Parents being able to shoot their own children and their entire families because they're stressed out, not knowing how to pay the bills. And so they end their lives. Oh, brothers and sisters, sign number 8 is very clear. This world becoming more corrupt. Jesus said in verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And I praise the Lord that Hawaii is still somewhat warm, but even here, people are becoming more and more cold-hearted. Isn't that right? And unfortunately, that's the condition of our world. So sign number 8, violence filling our lands. Violence filling our lands. Now notice the next sign. And you can write this down for the sake of time. In Luke 17, verse 28, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Lot, or the days of Sodom and Gomorrah," it's going to be just like that in the last days. Well, what was it like in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? write down Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. It says that Sodom and Gomorrah was given over to sexual immorality. You see, Sodom was known for its sexual perversity, and Jesus said just as it was in that wicked, immoral society, that is going to happen at the end of time, and this is the condition of our society. We see it everywhere, friends, in the media, in the billboards, on the magazine stands, in the grocery lines. We see that sex is selling, and people are just getting rich off of immorality. Sodom was known for sexual perversity. They would do things that not even animals would do. Things that was against nature. And friends, we're seeing that the human race is doing the exact same thing. We've lost the respect for marriage. And society is becoming more and more permissible to what the Bible calls an abomination. And that's why sign number 9 that we're living at the end is sexual immorality increasing in the last days. Now I want you to notice these sobering statistics about this sign. The divorce rate from the 1900s compared to to our time period. You see, over 100 years ago, the divorce rate was 1 out of every 12 marriages would end in divorce. But today, 1 out of every 2 marriages. That's 50%, friends. Has that increased, yes or no? Absolutely yes. In fact, they have said it even more specifically, that 5 out of every 10 marriages ends in divorce. The 5 that remain married, 4 out of the 5 are miserable, and only 1 out of the original 10 truly has a happy home. Friends, that is a sad and sobering statistic. But I praise the Lord, friends, that we can be the 1 in 10 by the grace of God. Amen? How many of you want to be the 1 in 10 that truly has a happy marriage and a happy home? Friends, Jesus makes all the difference. We see in our day and age, decreases in marriage, over 30% a decrease. But at the same time, there's an increase in divorce in 40%. Now, surely if marriages were decreasing, the divorce would decrease. But we see that that's not the case. And they've also said, births to unmarried women in the United States are rising higher and higher and higher. People coming together, but not valuing God's plan, what He has said clearly that we ought to do in our world. And friends, as a result of not doing it God's way, as a result of dysfunction, we have broken families, broken marriages, broken homes, and broken lives. And children grow up insecure without a father figure or mother figure. They grow up in unideal circumstances, and the vicious cycle repeats over and over again. And perhaps tonight, maybe your family condition is similar. Maybe you find that you yourself is a part of this sobering statistic. Well, the good news of the gospel tonight is that God is in the business of restoring families and marriages and homes and lives. Can you say amen? Maybe you've suffered a devastating divorce. I want you to know tonight that it does not matter what happened in the past. What matters is where you're going in the future. And God can give you the strength and power to love and to trust again, to move on in life. Can you say amen? Maybe your parents are going through divorce. Maybe you're a single parent. I want you to know that Jesus Christ can make up the absence in your household. For the Bible says that He is the Father of the fatherless. Let Jesus be head of your household, friends. Maybe your marriage is shaky. Maybe your marriage is being attacked by the enemy. Jesus, friends, can restore the passion and love that perhaps was lost in your family relationships. He can heal your broken hearts, your broken homes, and your broken lives. We serve a God that is in the business of complete restoration. And I want to serve a God like that. How about you? Absolutely, yes. There's good news, friends. If you're struggling with sexual addictions tonight, pornography, masturbation, homosexuality, whatever it might be, I want you to know that Jesus can give you power over inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. His blood is the best detergent to wash away every stain of sin upon the garment of our lives. And He can make us pure virgins once again. Can you say amen? It does not matter what your past is like, friends. It does not matter where you've been. What matters is where you are going today. And we may have a dark past, but Jesus has a bright future for us if we only put our lives in His hands. I want to put my life in His hands. How about you? Now, friends, before we close this presentation, 3 more signs before we close. Daniel 12 and verse 4, we go. The Bible says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." The time of what? The end. And what's going to happen at the time of the end? It says, "Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. The Bible says that at the time of the end, the human race will have the capacity of running to and fro here and everywhere. And friends, that's a fit description of our world. For thousands of years, the only method of transportation was horseback. But nowadays, we have so many ways of transporting ourselves. Thousands of people board planes every day. We can span the globe in space shuttles and whatnot. There are buses and trains and planes and cars and spaceships. People running to and fro here, there, and everywhere. It's a sign, brothers and sisters, that we're truly living at the very end of time. We don't want to drive like that, though. Amen? So sign number 10, many running to and fro. But then the Bible said that knowledge also would be increased. And friends, if you don't think that we're living in a very technological age, you must be sleeping. Did you know that 80% of all scientists that have ever lived are alive today? And because of technology, we have things that have been denied kings of the past. Every time we jump on the computer, at the click of a mouse, we have an explosion of information right there before our very eyes. Knowledge increasing, brothers and sisters. But first, let me make it clear that when the Bible says that in the last days knowledge would increase, it's not just talking about scientific and technological knowledge, but contextually, it's talking about knowledge of prophecy. Knowledge of what? And that brings us to our last and final sign. Sign number 12 that we're living at the end is that the gospel and the prophecies of God's word is going to be preached in all the world. Jesus told us very clearly, Matthew 24, now verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in how much of the world? All the world for a witness unto how many nations? All nations. And then what's going to happen? And then shall the end come. So sign number 12, Jesus said that the gospel must go throughout the whole world. And then the end will come. The knowledge of prophecy, the knowledge of God's end time messages, people will understand it more and more. And this is one of the last and final signs. You know why? Because before Jesus comes the second time, he wants everyone to have an opportunity to be ready. Jesus is not willing that any should perish. He wants to save whosoever is willing to be saved. And I want to be saved. How about you, friends? And so the gospel must go throughout the whole world. And friends, did you know that through the means of technology, through the internet, through media, the gospel is able to go into countries where missionaries are forbidden to go. Countries that have been dark for ages now are being illuminated through the means of technology and the internet. All across the world, God is on the move, brothers and sisters. If you were to come with me to Africa, I've been there twice. I went to a town in Tanzania. The population of that town was 98% Muslim. And we held this same seminar in that town. And over 400 people were baptized, giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? God is on the move all around the world, friends. You come with me to India. I've been there, a country that was very resistant to the gospel. Missionaries would work for decades and only win one or two souls for Christ. But in recent years in northern India, over 100,000 people were baptized, giving their lives to Jesus Christ. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is going throughout the whole world. The world is becoming illuminated. The final message of invitation is going out. And what God is doing in other countries, he wants to do right here in the city of Waianae. I want to be a part of it. How about you? He wants to do that right here, friends. And that's why we're here doing the Revelation of Hope seminar. Our only goal is for people to hear the gospel, to hear God's final invitation, so that we can be ready for the end of time. This evening as we close, we've looked at 12 signs that Jesus gave. Signs that are fulfilling right before our very eyes. False Christs and prophets rising. Wars and rumors of wars. Cries of peace, but no peace in sight. Economic instability. Famines, people starving. Pestilences, people getting sick. We've also seen natural disasters, violence filling our lands, sexual immorality, people running to and fro, travel, the ability to travel all over the place, knowledge increasing, and the gospel going throughout the whole world. As we look upon these 12 signs, just like labor contractions, they are increasing in intensity and frequency, and thus, as we conclude tonight, the only logical, rational, and common sense conclusion we can come to is that the end is very near, it's almost here, and it's not mere fear. Can you say amen? Oh, brothers and sisters, There are many good politicians in our world, but let me just make it clear that free health care is not going to stop disease and death in our world. Welfare is not going to stop the hunger and homelessness. National security is not going to really protect us in the long run, and more laws will not stop the lawlessness in our world. The only solution to the problems of our world is the soon coming of King Jesus in the clouds of heaven. Can you say amen? And as we consider the chaos in our world and the coming of Christ, how shall we respond tonight? This is how we should respond, friends. Not with fear, but with joyous anticipation. With what? Friends, we live in a scary world, but you know what the good news is? You don't have to be afraid, friends. You don't have to be afraid. Oh, it's scary out there, but Jesus says, do not be afraid. Did you know that the Bible says 365 times, do not be afraid, fear not. Every day of the year when we wake up, God repeats, do not be afraid. Yes, it's scary, but you don't have to be afraid because I am going to take care of you. So what should we do? This is what we ought to do, friends. My last verse. Luke 21:28. Now when these things begin to happen, look where? Up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Don't look around. Look up, Jesus says. Focus on me. When you look around, you see the signs fulfilling, but don't focus on the signs. You just become afraid. Yes, you need to look around to see the fulfillment of the signs, but then after recognizing it, look up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And when we learn to love Him, the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. How many of you are looking forward to your redemption? At this time, our friend's going to sing a song. They sang it last night, but they're going to sing it again. I want you to listen to the words of this song and let Jesus put in your heart a joyous anticipation for the coming of Christ and the end of the world, but the beginning of a brand new world. Listen carefully, then we'll close with prayer.
Years of time has come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so
fear. Perfect love casts out fear, friends. We just need to keep looking up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. How many of you want to be ready for the end? God is going to get us ready throughout these next few weeks if we're not ready already. As we continue to study in His Word, we will be more and more fit for the coming crisis that is about to take place. So we want to challenge and encourage you to keep coming, to put Him first, to seek Him first, so that He can make us ready for our redemption. As we close this evening, I invite you to bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, so much for giving to us signs of alarm that we might awaken from spiritual slumber, that we might put the main thing as the main thing in our lives. And we know, Lord, that the main thing is our relationship with you. Lord, please teach us how to love you more earnestly, how to serve you more faithfully. And Lord, we just need and sense our need to come up higher in our walk with you. So please, Lord, as we meet not of tonight, take us higher and higher and higher, deeper and deeper and deeper, and draw us nearer and nearer to your side. We look forward to seeing you soon, and we thank you for that blessed hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.